Well, it's not very often that you receive good news of great joy for all people. I mean, you may receive great news that's good for you, and you might have joy because of that. Or other people might rejoice over news that you really don't find all that fantastic. Even on occasion, you might walk into a group of excited people that are all happy, and you don't even know what they're excited about. But to greatly rejoice over something you've been told and find it so compelling that you just have to tell it to everybody else around you so that they can rejoice too, well, that's relatively rare. Except if you have been told the good news about Jesus Christ. There's no better news you could ever hear than the gospel. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh, lived, died, and rose again for sinners, promises salvation to all who repent and believe in him. And therefore, there's no greater joy to be had in anything or anyone than to find him for yourself and to know him by faith, to walk with him in humble discipleship, and share him with as many other sinners as you possibly can. Which means that you'll never run out of meaningful activities, encounters, opportunities, conversations, plans, prayer requests as you go about your daily life and work. If you've heard this news and are able to share it, life has all the meaning that you could possibly attach to it. The message of Christmas, as part of the larger gospel story that is central to the whole Bible, should make this clear. It actually did in the lives of those fabled shepherds outside of Bethlehem, and it can in your life too, if you'll let it. Now, you have to be honest, though, before God and with yourself. So let me ask you this. What information do you tend to receive with the most eagerness and enthusiasm? Is it news related to your health or your financial situation or your family life? Maybe your relationship status? What news to you is really good news? And when you take some welcome message to heart, whatever it might be, does it really bring you deep and lasting joy or merely fleeting satisfaction? Maybe a few moments of fleshly gratification. Well, please consider what I'm about to say carefully. The message of Jesus coming is the best possible news, designed to bring the greatest possible joy to the largest possible number of people throughout the world. Amen. That really can't be said about anything else, can it? It would be foolish, therefore, to ignore it or to consider some other news superior. Doesn't mean that you don't rejoice when great things happen, and there are a number of them I know that you've experienced in this past year. But it means that there's only one message that holds title as the greatest of all news and the most joyous you could ever have or share. It would also be counterproductive not to find joy in the one at the center of the good news, your most profound joy in him, you see? And when I say that, I mean it would be counterproductive to your own flourishing as a person, and it would be counterproductive to all the people that you might try to influence for the kingdom. You could share a lot of things with them that would be helpful, but if Christ is left out, if the coming of Jesus for them is left out, then you're really not sharing the best news that you could. Amen. Worst of all, perhaps, to downplay the goodness and joy of the gospel or to keep it to yourself is to be incredibly short-sighted and provincial. It's to act as if Jesus came just for you, just to forgive your sins, maybe just to keep you happy, and to forget that what he really came to do was to gather a whole new redeemed humanity to himself from every nation, tribe, and tongue in the world. I want to show you again today how the central message delivered by the angel of the Lord to the group of shepherds, good news of great joy for all people, is hammered home again and again by Luke in the familiar text of chapter 2 that we've already read this morning. It would almost be helpful today to display kind of a large table or chart up here for you to see how all of this ties together. Because this threefold emphasis good news, great joy, all people, just appears again and again. Luke keeps repeating it all through this passage. In fact, we're not even going to exhaust all the things that Luke says here. But all through this text, he keeps coming back to those three things. And the whole point is, when something has to be repeated that often, two things are true. Number one, it's very important. The inspired author of Scripture is wanting you to pay attention. And number two, it's something that we're meant to take and do something with. It's not just something that we say, oh, well, that's neat. That's kind of a literary trick there. And we understand what he's trying to emphasize. It means this is important enough for you to actually change your life, as it did change the life of these shepherds and all who heard them. Now, here's the outline of the angel's primary announcement in verse 10. Would you look at that verse again? Really simple. There's the most exciting message calling for the most exuberant response from the most expansive audience. Now, can you see those three otherwise three things in this otherwise very compact statement of the angel? It's just what we've been talking about. Good news, great joy, all people. The most exciting message imaginable, the most exuberant response called for, and the most expansive audience in mind. This most exciting message, the good news that allays any sense of fear, is what the angel came to declare. That's what he said to the shepherds. The most exuberant response, great joy, literally mega joy, is what he expected his message to elicit. And the message was meant to be communicated and enjoyed by the most expansive audience. That is, all the people. Now, I'm going to say this again later, but all the people might have had its initial location in all the people of Israel who were expecting the Messiah. But as the text makes clear, it certainly extends to all the people on earth who would afterwards hear and believe what God had done through his Son. So I want us to take each of these elements in turn. First of all, the most exciting message. We read in verse 10 that after the angel told the startled shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good news." Now that takes four English words in our translations to communicate, but would it surprise you to learn that in Luke's gospel, all of that comes in a single Greek word? It's the word from which we get our English word evangelism. Literally, what the angel said to the shepherds is, "I am evangelizing you." The evangel is the good news about the holy God graciously forgives sinners and saves them from the wrath that they deserve. And you may recall from Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that when Jesus came and began his public ministry, he came preaching the evangel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the evangel," the good news, or, as it's usually translated, the gospel. Essentially, the news that I, the king, am here, is what Jesus was saying. But this exciting message of the gospel rang out even here at the birth of the Savior. As the angel said, "I am evangelizing you. I'm bringing you the best possible news that you could ever hear." Now, how is this idea of the most exciting message underscored in the larger passage? Because that's my argument today, is that those three things Luke just keeps hammering away at. How does he do that when it comes to this exciting message? Well, most simply, perhaps, in it being announced by an angel of the Lord in verse 9. Now, when you see that word angel in the Bible, you automatically think of a heavenly being, don't you? It doesn't always stand for that. Sometimes it's used of human envoys, and more than once it's actually used of the Lord Jesus himself. And the key thing is, wherever you see that word angel, whether it be a heavenly being or an earthly messenger, the whole point is, this is someone who has come to declare a message. This is someone who comes to declare news. And therefore, Luke is once again underscoring that, even by the mention of this angel. The message in this instance is about something that often stirs up excitement, especially in families: a birth. It's good news that a baby has been born this day. All right, so a simple historical reference, but something that was meant to evoke great joy, and we'll find out later why. But it's not just any baby. What makes this the best possible news is not just that another child has come into the world, but that he is a Savior. Verse 11, who, as his name suggests, has come to save his people from their sins. And this wonderful message, the angel says in verse 12, will be confirmed by a definite sign, visible only in Bethlehem, at least at this point. So the point of all this repetition about the beginning of the evangel is that God is revealing himself, as he always has, but now in a final and decisive way. We're reminded what Hebrews 1:1 says, God in the past spoke to our forefathers in many diverse ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us fully, finally, decisively in his Son. Jesus is the one whom God has spoken through most powerfully. He is the content of the exciting message that the angel came to declare, that the whole Bible really declares, and that you and I have an opportunity to get in on when we believe in him. Even more poignant, perhaps, is John 1:14. We often quote this at Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father. Notice, it's the Word of God. It's the message of God, the eternal one who's always been, but now who has come to take on flesh so that he could communicate this message to us. Amen. You see, God is not hiding from anyone who cares enough to pay attention and look. Amen. There's so many people who say, well, you know what? God never speaks to me. God must just speak to people that are more religious or more in tune with him, that have a better upbringing in the church, perhaps. I really don't sense that God has a message for me. What makes you think that this message is not for everybody? It was announced here to a small group of shepherds, but it was always intended that they share the greater message with all who would listen. And therefore, as we find out as we go through the Gospels, this message was communicated to a smaller group of men who followed Jesus as his disciples. It expanded and grew to a group over 100 people, and that began to filter out into all the known world and beyond. Even as God said, it was a message that was to go to all nations, you see? So this wonderful, exciting news was communicated by God. He has a word for you. He has a word for every one of us who pays attention and believes enough to be able to listen. Now that message is at the heart of our church's worship and worldwide evangelism, you see? It's something that we've already celebrated as we've sung today, as we've read the scripture, and it's something that we give money to every year to help international missions. It's something that we're called to go out into our neighborhoods and into our families and into our workplaces and into our classrooms and share with other people. It's the most exciting message that you could ever hear. And hearing it, whether it be for the first time or the 1,000th time, evokes, secondly, the most exuberant response. At least it should. Sometimes we become a little bit calloused to that message, the newness of it, the excitement of it, because we've heard it so many times. And if we've accepted Christ as our own, we have an assurance that eternal life is ours. But we need to imagine, if we can, every time we hear it, every time we read it, tomorrow morning when you're gathered with your family and you're thinking about this, you need to be reminded that it's a message of the greatest joy possible. Great joy is what the angel called it, which is higher than what the world calls happiness. In fact, I think it's even a step up from just the ordinary biblical joy that is described as being the part of a Christian's life who knows God and who has his Spirit dwelling within him. You know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So somebody who's not a Christian can't really have biblical joy, but this seems to be a joy that goes even beyond that. It's not just common joy in knowing that God has made you, that he's present, that he blesses you. It's the fact that he sent his Son to save you. There is no more joy-provoking news than that. I read this week the old gospel chorus. I don't remember when it was written or who wrote it, but I remember singing it as a young person. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And then as you go on a little bit further, it says, the world didn't give it, so the world can't take it away. Everything that the world considers joy, the happiness that depends on circumstances, the happiness that somebody else can give you if they give you more money or more attention or more popularity or something else you want, that can be taken away, can it? But the joy in the gospel, the joy of the Lord, cannot be taken away. In fact, I believe it was both Nehemiah in his day and then one of the psalmists who said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what really brings us to have security and hope in this life, is the joy that comes from Jesus. Where is this aspect of the Christmas announcement underscored in this passage? Well, first, believe it or not, in the initial emotional response of the shepherds. You say, well, wait a minute. It says that when they first saw this angel and the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were filled with great fear, not with great joy. Well, that's true. But what was soon to replace it? Great joy. And the lesson that this teaches us is that the same depth of fear that we might have in embracing the good news, and I mean fully surrendering to Jesus all of our lives, living with Him at the center of everything we are and do, if we can do that, then whatever depth of fear we once had, to that same extent, our joy will be magnified. Does that make sense? I mean, if you come from an experience where you're hopeless and you're fearful and there's nothing that seems to be going right, and suddenly you discover the message of joy that the Lord Jesus can fill all of that, well, you perhaps have a greater capacity for that joy than a person who grew up having things taught to them. I'm not saying that that's necessarily so, but it could be that your capacity for joy is even deepened by the amount of fear that you might have had in the past. Verse 9 says that when the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were filled with fear. But Luke doesn't stop there, does he? In verse 11, he highlights the angel's specific mention to the shepherds that the baby in Bethlehem has been born unto you this day. Now, that's an interesting personal note, isn't it? The fear that you have right now is because you don't know what's going on. You've never seen anything like this. But the news that I've come to deliver to you is that something's happened that's going to change you. This baby that is born is not just great news to the family. It's good news for you. And therefore, it is for your greater joy. You get to share the joy of the parents, his family, anyone else who would welcome him into the world. And in reality, their great joy and that of other believers would be found eventually in knowing forgiveness of sins, freedom from fear, and hope for eternal life. Could I also say that one of the greatest joy the shepherds had was to be able to share what the angel had told them? When they got there and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby and obviously a number of other relatives that would have been crowded into that home at the time, they were able to share what the angel had told them. And then the scripture says, of course, that they went on their way. They went back to their flocks rejoicing and glorifying God because of what they had seen and heard. Moreover, their mega joy would center in the one who had been promised and long anticipated, not just some recently minted Savior. You know, you remember the period of the judges? Some enemy would come in and attack Israel and overpower them, and the people would pray, and God would send a judge, a kind of military ruler, king, but not yet a king, really. And he would deliver them, or she would deliver them in the case of Deborah. Well, this isn't what the people were really needing. They were looking for someone permanent. They were looking for someone who was greater than all of the foreshadowings of the Old Testament, who would come in and give them true freedom. That's what they were longing for. And so it was not just a recently minted Savior that the angel announced, but the prophesied Christ, the Deliverer, the Messiah, according to verse 11. The suffering servant of Isaiah, who in himself would perfectly fulfill all the offices of prophet, priest, and king. I'm not sure that, since we're not Jewish, that we can understand the full impact of that. Someone that your whole generation and beyond has been waiting for, that your entire people has been longing and praying for, now has come. Now that is a source of joy. And you say, well, what about us Gentiles? It's just as much of a joyful announcement to us, is it not? Because as I mentioned last week, all of us are looking for some kind of a Messiah. We may not call him that, but we're looking for something or someone that can fulfill that void in our lives. And whatever we fill it with is what we consider to be our Savior. You can fill it with money, you can fill it with sex, you can fill it with power, you can fill it with just about anything. But if it's not Jesus Christ, then it's not going to bring you the joy that you might have hoped that it would. Amen. If you find greater joy, or what you presume to be joy, in things and people and experiences outside of Christ, then really what it proves is that you're not yet as familiar with the gospel as you should be. And could I say this too? I know that it's always said, but it bears repeating. This exuberant joy, this joy of the Christ's coming, is not meant to be confined to a single month of the year, much less a single week of Christmas. It's meant to characterize all of our lives, is it not? And that's something that we should celebrate. Maybe you've even falsely imagined that you could make some dry and dutiful decision for Jesus with little or no sense of joy in his delivering grace and still be a true Christian. Well, I would doubt that if I were you. I would call that into question. If you think, well, there was a time in my past when I trusted Jesus Christ. I walked an aisle, I said a prayer, and yet your heart is not filled with joy when you think about what Christ has done for you, then maybe you have not yet understood the gospel well enough to make an informed decision. Amen. You know, you won't have as much joy as you should until you recognize how much sin you've been forgiven of. Amen. Because let's be honest, some of us, especially those of us who grew up in religious environments, kind of think, God got a pretty good deal when he got me. It ain't true. The fact is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even though we might not have committed some of the, quote, big sins, the difference between an infinitely holy God and even the best, most moral person among us is huge. It's a chasm that cannot be gapped by any good works or any kind of earning at all. It takes the grace of God in Christ. So, understand that. Understand what it meant for God, the Almighty One, the one who created all things to, as one hymn writer put, contract into a span and come down and be born as a human child. That is the gospel. That is the incarnation. And we ought to celebrate that far beyond Christmas, right? Because God came to be Emmanuel, God with us. Why? So that he could live the life that we could never live, so that he could die the death that we deserved as our substitute, so that he could rise again, so that our resurrection, both physically and spiritually, would be guaranteed. All of that is the good news. And if you can't find reason to fall all over yourself with joy because of that, then you better examine your faith. Well, that unfolds the more personal dimension of the enthusiasm we can have in Jesus. But you know, one or two people, or even an entire church like ours, cannot begin to contain the joy of the Lord that it brings. So consider with me finally this most expansive audience. And when I say that, I think the audience was meant not only to hear the message, but also to have this joy that was announced. The good news and the great joy were always intended for all the people. Now this week I reread the story, because it's where I was in my daily Bible readings, about the two witnesses in Jerusalem to Jesus' birth. I'm speaking of the older man, Simeon, who, as far as we know, was somewhere in his 80s, that was waiting, as Luke tells us later in this same chapter, for the consolation of Israel. That word is actually a description of the Messiah. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel, the one whom God had promised to come. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple, it says that Simeon had received an earlier prophecy. He took the baby in his arms and he said, "Lord, you can now let me depart in peace. I'm ready to die because I've seen your salvation just as you promised that I would." And then coming up at the same time was an older woman. She was probably over 100 years old because she'd been a widow for 84 years. And she had not left the temple day and night. Her name was Anna. And she also, although we don't know her exact words, began to speak about the one who had come. She was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Another reference to the coming of the Messiah. Well, the reason I mention these two witnesses is because it took at least two witnesses to confirm anything in Judaism. And here were two, and they were to be the ones who verified what the shepherds had said, what the angel had announced, and what the church would eventually share with all nations. And that is that God had come in Jesus Christ to save. So this message was never meant to be just for a handful of people. But surely the rest of this text makes that abundantly clear, right? that the gospel's true audience was not just to be a single nation, much less one family or a single lowly band of shepherds. Notice, the glory of the Lord that shone around them when the angel first appeared, and later when the multitude of the heavenly host joined him in praise, that was meant to fill the highest heaven and bring peace across the whole earth, according to verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, that glory is meant to go all the way up to heaven, and it's also meant to bring peace on earth to people who believe in God's Son. Now, that's the message of the Bible. That's not just part of the Christmas story. That is the message of the whole Bible. God says, I will not share my glory with another, and there's coming a day when my glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Always God's plan for that to happen. It's announced here. All the eyes, it's not meant to be kept to ourselves. True enough, the baby born to you this day had been delivered, the angel said, in the city of David. You say, well, what does that have to do with an expansive audience? Well, the city of David would really have only had the greatest significance for the Jewish people, because they recognized how important it was that the Messiah came from David's line. And that is why Mary and Joseph had actually come to Bethlehem in the first place. They were coming home to their ancestral place so that they could register for this census that had been commanded by the emperor. And so going back to the city of David now was to be the launching place, as it were, for the entire message of the good news. And people were to know this is the one who was promised. And not just to Israel, by the way. It never was. When God called Abraham, you remember chapter 12 of Genesis, chapter 15, chapter 17. You're going to be a blessing to all the nations because this one coming from you will be for all nations. He would not only be their deliverer in Christ, he would also be the Lord. This one who is born to you this day is a Savior who is the Christ, but he's also the Lord. The Lord of all creation and thus of, again, all nations. Furthermore, the baby wrapped in cloths at Bethlehem had been laid in a manger. Now, I don't want to, I'm not here to destroy anybody's preconceptions, but this was not in a detached barn somewhere out on a hillside, like most of our nativity scenes depicted, okay? This was probably a family home, the home of a relative. And it was probably inside the main house, but there was no guest room for Mary and Joseph. This house was probably crowded with relatives who had come for the census, and there was no separate or isolated guest room which would accommodate Mary and Joseph for the birth of their baby. So what they spent the night in was a large common room in which animals were often brought in. And so there would have been some kind of a feed trough, a manger there. That's where the baby Jesus was laid. It was the best possible crib, and it was meant to communicate that Jesus didn't come and lay on satin sheets. He wasn't born into royalty in a palace somewhere. He came to be part of the common people. Again, all nations. Even his parents were so poor that they couldn't afford the best of the sacrifices to come and dedicate him to the Lord at the temple. So all of this points to the fact that this was meant to be news that was spread to the most expansive audience, to the ends of the earth, as the New Testament says. And it means that you're not excluded from Jesus' missionary purpose. If you want to know the most personal application of that, the fact that this was good news for all people means it was for you. You're not excluded. But guess what it also means? Everybody else on this earth is also included in the potential audience for this nation, or for this message, rather. You know why we emphasize international missions? You know why we try to share the gospel as often as we can with people? It's because we have been saved by that message, and therefore we now have the responsibility to carry it to the other people. That's how God intended it. He started with the smallest group of people, and even they were not the VIPs of the world. You don't take a bunch of smelly fishermen and some that were against the Roman government, throw them together, and say, okay, now go change the world. But that's in essence what Jesus did. He took those men. He worked with them. They began to gather and share the good news. The Apostle Paul, eventually one of the enemies of Christianity early on, came and started to send missionaries. The church at Antioch began to send missionaries to all the known world. And we are here today because of that missionary impulse. That's why we celebrate Christmas as a missionary holiday, because it reminds us that God has a message for all the people. If the message isn't exclusive of you, it is inclusive of them. And Paul reminds us in a passage in Romans, how can anybody hear unless they hear? And how can they hear unless you and I are sent to preach the good news? So your greatest privilege, the joy of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, becomes your great responsibility to make disciples of all the nations. Now, I'm going to have more to say about that after the first of the year, but I'm going to have to stop there today. Even though I didn't use any visual aids today, like a big chart or a table, can I at least verbally summarize where we've been today? And then I hope that as you celebrate tomorrow, however you do that, that you'll remember these things. I want to just put them in your mind once again. The threefold outline of the message, the response, and the audience. If that's all you had to look at, message, response, audience, you would say, well, understood biblically, that actually has an evangelistic flavor to it. Well, of course it does. That's the way God designed it. And as we've seen, it's supported throughout the whole shepherd story. The three main points of verse 10 are repeated in effect when we read about the angel of the Lord, the great fear that was replaced with great joy, and the glory of the Lord that shone out when Jesus' birth was announced. You see it? It's the same thing, just slightly different way of putting it. We also notice these three things in the angel's further explanation. The Messiah born this day, born to you, and born in the city of David. It's important. We see them in the triple title of the one thus born, Savior, Christ, and Lord. We can even detect them in a less obvious way in the sign of the baby who was laid in the manger. Now, I guess I could have added the angels' multitudes praise, glory to God in the heavens, peace on the earth, and grace to all who please him. The same three things are there, right? Great message reaches up to the heaven. It's meant to be in all of the earth. And it's meant to bring this great joy. Even the shepherd movements in verses 15 through 20 suggest an application. They heeded the exciting message by going to see for themselves this thing that the Lord had made known to them. They did it with haste, by the way. Did you notice that? It was just too important to wait. And I'd suggest to you that if you're contemplating responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, it's important that you do it with haste. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow, are you? Furthermore, they made an exuberant response, not just when they arrived, but also when they returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. Now, maybe their own setting didn't reflect the expansive audience that would soon hear the gospel, but what do these shepherds do? They faithfully made known what had been told to them. That's all they did. They didn't make up the gospel. They didn't create their own reality. They said, this is what was revealed to us on the authority of God. We saw it. We heard it. Now we confirm it. And therefore, we share and we glorify God because of it. So Christmas has everything, at least in seminal form. And I hope that's the way you plan to celebrate it. The good news, the best news ever announced, it brings great joy that no decorations, gifts, relationships, or parties can come close to matching. And these promises are for all people, near or far, religious or not, present and future, people you know personally or simply pray for faithfully. It's all, everything. You've got a purpose in life because of all of these things. Not even Santa Claus can compete with all that. So however you celebrate, don't settle for average news about temporary happiness just for you and your family. Rejoice and share instead the good news. Look to Jesus for your joy and your mission in life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this day before the day we celebrate the incarnation, we just pause and let you remind us from your word how important this message really was. It wasn't just an emotional message about a birth. Even though that always tends to bring joy, it was something even more than that. It was about salvation. It was about the fulfillment of a plan that was launched far beyond this day in history. It was something that you contemplated in eternity past, because you knew that human beings would fall into sin and would therefore be hopeless and helpless without your intervention. And so we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on not just traditions and material things, but on the real meaning behind this season, I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of how joyous a news it really is. We could be saved no other way. We would still be in our sins had you not sent your Son. And had he not lived and died and risen again, we would have no joy whatsoever. Life would be a drudgery. Even the best of this life would be followed by a sense of hopelessness, because we would be forever separated from you. But I thank you and I praise your name, along with the angels and all in history that have done so, that you have come to save your people from their sins. And in Jesus, you have done that for all of us who believe. I pray, God, that we would be sure of our salvation today, that we would be investing ourselves in eternal matters, not just earthly things, and that you would help us to find tomorrow and all this week and really all year long and all of our lives the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. In Jesus' saving name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We invite you to come this morning if you would like to make public your faith in Jesus, your desire to become a part of his family here at this church. If there are other commitments that you're making to him, we would pray with you and rejoice with you. But you make sure that your main focus is on what does the Lord of all, what does the Lord of the gospel call me to do in response to this good news of great joy, and then do it. Let's sing together.